Romans chapter 4. Now, Paul the Apostle had been sharing in Romans chapter 3 something which may have sounded really radical, almost heretical, in the ears of those that were listening. He is saying something which they must have wondered, how can this be? That is, that justification, salvation, does not come from keeping rules and regulations. It does not come from our trying to be good little boys and good little girls, or trying to be mystical or spiritual. Paul here says, let us hear the conclusion, verse 28 of chapter 3, that a man is justified, pronounced righteous, by faith, apart from the deeds of the law. Radical. A man is justified, pronounced righteous, apart from anything he or she does or doesn't do. It has nothing to do with what I do or don't do. A man is justified by faith. Just believing that the Lord provided for you salvation and forgiveness of all your sin, past and present and future. Well then, to what purpose is the law? Didn't Ram Dass, the Hindu philosopher, the Eastern meditator, come back after a 10-year silence and declare to his followers in an ashram in India that the whole world runs by the Ten Commandments? If Ram Dass, an Eastern philosopher, an Eastern religious mystic, if it was his observation that the whole world was built upon the Ten Commandments, how could Paul say, hey, salvation comes not through the law or a result of the law, but rather the law is for one reason, not upon which a world is built or a man is saved. The law is established, verse 31, when you believe. Do we then make void the law through faith? Oh, God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. The purpose of the law is simple, Paul is saying. And that is to show you and to show me that we are sinners. That we are not okay, like the pop psychologists might try and tell us. But rather we are depraved and despicable and sinners in desperate need of a Savior. And once I realize, yes, I'm a sinner, then the law has done its job. Paul in Galatians chapter 3 says, in reality, the law is just a schoolmaster, pointing out to you and pointing out to me that we're sinners, that we failed to be the kind of people that we like to think ourselves as being. So the law is established when you use the law for its intention, which is to show you that you are a sinner in need of salvation. Paul says, hey, we're not voiding the law, we're fulfilling the reason for which it was given. The law was given for a singular purpose, to drive you to grace, to make you see your need for a Savior. And once you see that need, then you are fulfilling the reason that the law was given. Now, this would cause those who heard these things to scratch their heads and wonder. Radical. You mean it's not religion? It's not keeping the law? It's not trying harder? It's not being better? You mean a man is pronounced righteous if he just believes in what the Lord did for him on the cross? You mean it's really that simple? That salvation and justification is not based upon what we do at all? It's just our believing in what he did? That it's not do, as religion says, it's done? It's a free gift, and that's all there is? Sounds like a cult to me. That's what these guys might have been thinking who were hearing this kind of teaching. Radical. Heresy. You see, we have a guy right now in Waco, Texas, who is claiming, of course, to be the Lamb. At least a manifestation of Christ. And this cult, the Branch Davidian, down there in Waco, Texas, armed to the teeth and ready to fight. We now are told in the papers that it's only one of 700 such cults across our country that are potentially dangerous. What's the deal with a guy like David Koresh and the cult there that's capturing the attention of the nation even as we speak right now tonight? What's the deal? Listen, you can spot a cult a mile away because they always claim exclusivity. That is, it's just us. We alone have the insights. We alone have the answers. All others, oh, they're out to lunch. They're off the wall. They don't get the big picture. We do. Whenever you hear anyone or any group saying, we alone are the 144,000, or we alone have the answers or the knowledge or the esoteric understanding, hey, you know right away it's cultic. Now, is that what Paul is going to be doing? Is he going to be exclusive? No, he's inclusive, saying the way of salvation is open to everyone, not just Jews, but Gentiles. Everybody. It's simple. A free gift is available to every man, to every woman, regardless of their nationality or ethnicity. Hey, it's a free gift that's available to everybody. The second way that you can really spot a cult is not only exclusivity, but a claim of originality. We have a new thought, a new revelation. Listen, those that claim to be original thinkers, the last person that really had an original thought was Adam, and it wasn't a good one. I want to remind you once more, if it's true, it is not new. And if it's new, it's not true. If somebody or some group comes in the scene and says, we have a new understanding, man, you would be wise to get out of there as quick as you can. If it is true, it is not new. And if it's new, it's not true. Now, watch what Paul does. Paul's saying, hey, in chapter 4, what I've been suggesting in chapter 3, what I've been teaching, which might sound new or strange or even like heresy, it's not new at all. It's been there all along. In fact, he's going to say to his audience, I'm going to show you that it's always been this way. That is, righteousness, justification, salvation is not by what a man does, but by simply believing. It's not by trying, it's simply by trusting. It's not by doing, it's by realizing what's been done for him. and he pulls out two of the big guns of Hebrew history to prove his point. Hey, what I'm saying is not new, Paul will be sharing. It's been there from the very beginning. And he goes back now to Abraham. Abraham, the father of the Hebrew racial family. He was their big gun. The Jews looked up to Father Abraham. And Paul will say, look at his life. He knew that it was not by law or by works or by circumcision, by outward religious activities. No, it was by faith only that he was declared to be righteous. And not just Abraham, who was the father of the Hebrew racial family, but then he goes to David, who was the founder of the Hebrew royal family. Big gun number two in Jewish history. Abraham, the father of the Hebrew racial family, David, the founder of the Hebrew royal family. From David, you see, a promise was given that from his seed would come Messiah, a throne that would be inhabited all the way through history, all the way into eternity, of course, pointing to Jesus Christ, the Son of David, Messiah, you see. So Paul does something here which I really think is excellent. Well, of course, it was inspired by the Lord. After making his argumentation in chapter 3 that it's justification, salvation, simply by believing, he says, now I'll prove it to you from history. What shall we then say, verse 1, that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, has found? What about Abraham? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory. If Abraham was justified because of the works that he did, he would have reason to glory, to be proud of himself, to boast of his spirituality, but not before God. For what saith the scripture, verse 3? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. When did God say to Abraham, Abraham, you are righteous. You're a righteous man. Not when Abraham left Ur of the Chaldees, the place where hot tubs were invented, literally, a place of real sophistication, a place of real wealth. He left there, felt the call of God on his life, heard the voice of God in his ear, and he left Ur of the Chaldees, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. Did God say, wow, look at that faith in following me? What he left behind. Impressive. I'm going to declare him righteous. No, that's not what God did. Nor was it when Abraham took up his son Isaac to Mount Moriah. And there he was going to offer him on Mount Moriah as God had instructed. Did God say, oh, Abraham, you're so obedient, you're so radical. Wow, you would take your son Isaac and slay him on this mountain. I'm going to declare you now to be justified, righteous, saved. No. It was not when Abraham left Ur or when he went up to Moriah to offer his son, but God declared Abraham righteous in Genesis chapter 15. What happened? God said, Abraham, I'm going to give you a son. And his offspring is going to be like the stars in the sky, like the sand on the seashore. I'm going to do a mighty thing. And it says Abraham in Genesis 15 believed God, and God then accounted it unto him as righteousness. Abraham just said, wow. Thanks, Lord. And that's when Abraham was saved. When he just said, wow. When is a man saved? when you just say, wow. Lord, you're so good. Not when you leave the world, oh, I'm going to leave all my stuff behind. Not when you climb the mountain sacrificially, watch this, Lord, this is going to impress you and everybody else too. No. You are righteous. You are saved. You are in a good place spiritually, even presently, when you just say, wow, Lord, I believe you. I believe what you say is true, that I'm righteous in Christ Jesus. My sins, past, future, and present, are all forgiven. That you don't even remember my iniquity, my rebellion. That I am perfect positionally in Christ. Wow! Thank you, Lord. That's when a man, when a woman is saved and enjoys their salvation. And Paul is saying this to these Jews who knew their Bible stories well and said, think about it. He was not pronounced righteous when he was doing something that seemed spiritual or sacrificial, but just when he believed God. Now, verse 4. To him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. If Abraham was accounted as righteous, pronounced as righteous, because he left Ur or was willing to sacrifice his son, then he would be given salvation as a reward. God would be paying off a debt. Oh, Abraham, you really earned this. Paul is saying no. It's nothing Abraham did or didn't do, besides just simply believing what God said is true. Otherwise, if you are working your way for a favorable position before God, either before you're saved or now that you're a brother or now that you're a sister, if you're working your way for God's favor, then He owes it to you. Well, now, Lord, I've prayed a whole bunch today, so I know it's going to be a great day at school or on the job or in my house. Implying, Lord, you owe it to me. And that nullifies grace. See, God will not be a debtor to any man. He won't owe you or owe me anything. He's God, we're not. And He says to us very clearly, I will owe no man nothing. So you see, in heaven, as we talked about last Wednesday, there's going to be no boasting. Not just concerning our salvation, but concerning all of God's blessings that He gave to us. No one is going to say, wow, our persevering prayer, we really came through, didn't we? Hallelujah. There's going to be no hallelujahs in heaven. And yet, you know what? A lot of us sometimes forget that and think, well, you know, it's because of my faith that is so deep and powerful, or my prayer which is so prevailing or persevering, or my works which are so diligent, or my devotion which is so dedicated. That's why God is blessing my life. Hallelujah. It's a hard thing to say, but it's true. Some of the greatest blessings both on my life and flowing through my life have been the times when I have not been in prayer, when I have not had strong faith, when I've not been what I should be or want to be or know that I could be, and God blessed anyway. And He did so to remind me, Johnny, everything that comes your way is because of grace. Unmerited, undeserved, unearned favor. And what does it cause me to do? I just go, wow. Lord, you're so good. And I stop my car and just sometimes literally pull over to the side and just worship. You're so good to me, Lord. I don't deserve any of this. You're so good. And it creates in me a heart that just wants to love the Lord and worship Him and not say, well, man, if I accomplish this with 3 hours of prayer, I wonder what I can do in 6 hours of prayer. Hallelujah me, you see. Well, John, are you saying then we should never pray? Well, if you're praying to earn reward, give it up. If you're praying because you're enjoying the Lord and amazed at His goodness to you, and you're just wanting to participate with Him in what He's doing on the earth, and you love to spend time with Him, and you're thankful for Him, and you want to be close to Him, then pray. But if it's to score points and earn rewards, it won't happen that way. And great is the day when a man, when a woman, when a church learns that lesson. It's just grace. Your relationship becomes so rich and so freeing. And you get rid of the clock wondering if you're praying for 2 hours or 20 seconds. It's irrelevant. It's a love responding to the Lord. It's a rich relationship with the Lord. You find yourself just praying without ceasing. You find yourself getting up in the morning, not because you're trying to earn God's blessing, but just because you want to check in with the one who's been so good to you and loves you so deeply. Not to try and impress Him. Guess what? If you got up at 3 tomorrow morning, He's not impressed a whit. But if you want to get up at 3 in the morning just to enjoy Him, you'll be blessed. Paul here says, look, to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But, verse 5, oh, how I like this. To him that works not, you give up the works, but believes on Him that justifies who? The ungodly. Who does the Lord justify? Who gets blessed? Not the Pharisee, the ungodly. The person who realizes I'm deserving and worthy of nothing. Him that doesn't work but just believes on and in the Lord who justifies the ungodly, his faith in the Lord, not his faith in his faith, but his faith in the goodness and the provision and the loving kindness of the Lord, his faith is counted for righteousness. That's the one the Father says, excellent. Ah, righteous Wade, Makako, righteous Bill, righteous Sherry, righteous John, right on. Because you're not trying to earn my favor or earn blessing, but you're just believing in who I am, who I declared to be, the justifier of the ungodly. It's real refreshing when you get it. It's real freeing when you finally see it. To the one who's not working, but just believes on Him who justifies the ungodly, that kind of faith, believing on the Lord, not having faith to do something for the Lord, but just believing on Him, His goodness, His kindness, that's the one who is pronounced righteous. The Father says, righteous. Yeah. You're just believing on me. You have confidence in me. Even as David, Now, he's going, not just talking about Abraham, but he brings out big gun number two, saying, look, this isn't new. This isn't heresy. This isn't cult kind of stuff. This idea that it's not the law and regulations and rules, but it's just believing on Him, having confidence in Him. Look at David, the founder of the Hebrew royal family. Even as David also describes the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputes righteousness. The one that God accounts as being righteous. Now the word blessed, as we pointed out on Sunday, means, oh how happy, literally. David here, in Psalm 32, from which Paul is quoting, David says, oh how happy is the man that the Lord accounts righteous without works, apart from works. Happy is the man who sees it. Christianity will not be some burden you carry, some battle you fight in the way that just makes you sour and dour and miserable. How happy, David says, is the man who understands that God accounts, imputes, pronounces righteousness. You're right on, apart from works, apart from anything you do or don't do. And now quoting Psalm 32, saying verse 7, as David penned this, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered, whose iniquities are sent away, as we talked about on Sunday. The scapegoat on Yom Kippur being sent away, sent out of sight. Happy is the man whose sin is sent away, whose iniquities are covered, sprinkled. Another event that took place on Yom Kippur, as we talked about on Sunday. And then he says, this is David saying it, not me. This is the inspiration of the Spirit. It's too radical. I wouldn't dare say this. We couldn't dare utter this. It would be presumption, but wait a minute, it's inspiration. Not only blessed is the man whose sins are sent away, whose iniquities are sprinkled, covered, but blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. He doesn't even see me and you as sinners. Once we receive the work that He did, Jesus Christ, propitiatingly, redemptively, that we might be pronounced righteous. Justification, a judicial term that we've talked about previously. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Now, why is David so blown out here? Because David should have been killed. It's interesting to me that in David's early Psalms, he talks about how righteous he is. How there is no vanity found in his life, no iniquity on his hands. Do a study of the Psalms sometime, chronologically, the Psalms of David. It'll blow your mind. But then what happened? He had a little lapse. A small problem. As does every man. As does every woman. And David's whole thing at that point begins to switch. Even in the writing of the Psalms, you can sense it, you can study it. For you Bible students, it makes a fascinating study. The Psalms that were penned before David's problem and the Psalms that were penned afterwards. Psalm 32 was a psalm penned after his adulterous relationship with Bathsheba and the murdering of Uriah to cover his sin. A murderer and adulterer David became, and now he says, man, happy is the one whom the Lord will not impute sin. He declares righteous, but he doesn't remember or hold to our record our failures. It's great. David discovered at that point in his life that he was not as righteous as he perhaps thought he was previously. The story was in the news a couple afternoons ago. A couple in Portland, young married couple, moved into an upstairs apartment, bought a waterbed, as young couples often do. Fella didn't have a hose, so he goes down to the True Value hardware store and he gets a hose, hooks it from his sink to his waterbed mattress, turns it on, and he and she go out for about an hour. Which they figured out it would be no problem. The bed shouldn't fill that fast. But when they came back, you guessed it, their floor had collapsed and fallen onto the apartment below because the fella accidentally bought one of those sprinkler hoses with all the holes in the hose all the way down. And I heard that and I thought, you know, that's so much like me. You know, we think, oh yeah, I've got this thing wired, you know, I've got my act together, no problem, watch this, we'll fill up this mattress, don't worry about a thing. And you find there's a few holes that you weren't counting on. There's a few holes in you, a few holes in me that causes the collapsing of our floor. Sooner or later, you will understand it. Maybe you think, not me, man. My thing's tight together. That's what they thought for about an hour. But you watch, you're going to discover, wow, the roof has fallen in. I'm undone. I'm a sinner. And here David says, but happy is the man who's not trying to prove his worth, not trying to merit God's blessing, but happy is the one whose sins are forgiven and whom the Lord does not impute his failures or keep track of his problems. Whether you're a parishioner or a preacher, man. Young preacher finishes his Sunday sermon. Gets home and asks his wife, tell me, honey, honestly. Feeling pretty good about the rap he gave. How many really great preachers do you think there are in this city? And she looked at him and said, for sure, one less than you think. When Tammy told that to me, I was devastated, I'll tell you. David, oh my, how his thing changes. And now he says, my happiness is based upon the Lord's goodness, not upon my togetherness. And so Abraham and David, both held up as examples, key Hebrew personalities in their history. Look, he's saying, Paul declaring, can't you see it in the Bible? All the way from the beginning, it was when Abraham just believed God and said, wow, it's when David realized his need and just said, oh, thank you, Lord. How happy I am that you're not keeping track of this horrendous sin. That's where righteousness is. That's where salvation is found. And gang, not just when you were born again, but today. I don't care if you've been with the Lord for 40 years. Why does that number pop into my head? It doesn't matter how long you've walked with the Lord, how much you know about the Lord. The fact is, it never moves from this central point. The man who is happy, the man who is blessed, the woman who succeeds in her walk with God will be the one who is not working, but simply believing in the goodness and loving kindness and provision and nature of the Father. Revealed through the Son because of His work on Calvary's cross. Happy is that person. Well, now people would say, well, Paul, okay, you proved your point, illustrating this point of justification apart from works through Abraham and through David. But they're both Jews. What about you and me, who are Gentiles, who are not Hebrews? What about us? Paul then addresses those listeners. He says in verse 9, comes this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? Is it just for the circumcision, that is, the Jews? Or is it for those who were not circumcised, the Gentiles? Verse 9 goes on to say, for we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. It was by faith. Now, how then was it reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? When was Abraham declared to be righteous? After he was circumcised ritually? Or before he was circumcised? The answer is, not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. Abraham was declared righteous before he was a circumcised Jew, if you would. When he was in uncircumcision. Circumcision was not yet given to Abraham when God first declared him righteous, before circumcision was ever a part of his life or entered into his thoughts. To the Jew, of course, circumcision was everything. It proved your Jewishness, your religiousness, your worthiness. And Paul says, wait a minute. Abraham was pronounced righteous in Genesis 15 before he was circumcised. Then, verse 11, he received the sign of circumcision, which was a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had when he was uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. Paul here is saying, Abraham is the father not just of the circumcised Jew, but the uncircumcised Gentile. Everybody, because he was pronounced righteous before his circumcision. Then circumcision, verse 11, was a sign and a seal that was given to him. Now watch this, gang. It did not confer righteousness. It confirmed righteousness. Circumcision didn't make Abraham righteous. It just confirmed that he was. Baptism does not confer righteousness. It just confirms righteousness. That is, that a man believes in his heart that Jesus Christ died for his sins and rose again, and that the Father is merciful and kind in providing salvation. And that man, that woman says, I believe it. And it's an outward sign now, baptism, of an inward belief. But the baptism doesn't save him. It just confirms that he is saved, that something is happening in him. And baptism is the outward sign of the inward belief. You can be baptized 1,000 times next summer. You can become wrinkled like a prune. You can become waterlogged. But it won't save you if you're not in your heart believing that the work is done, the price is paid. And that's your basis of salvation. Not baptism, not communion, not morning devotions, not church on Sunday. Not even Wednesday night Bible study. The basis of everything you enjoy is based upon what He has done for you, and now how He looks on you through the lens of His Son. He sees you now being perfect, righteous, not even remembering your sin. Ha ha ha. So I get baptized. Wow, Lord, I just want to go on record outwardly declaring what I now know is true internally. I come to communion because I want to do this outwardly, what I'm excited about inwardly, just remembering you and rejoicing in you. I want to have devotions, not to earn your favor, but because you have shown me such favor. It's all just responding. It is not as many of us perhaps in the past were taught in church days. It is not responsibility. It's just responding to His goodness, you see. How hard it is for me to understand it. I suppose it has to do with our culture. That is, son, there ain't no free lunch in this world. And God helps those that help themselves. You know that. Folks, that verse isn't in the Bible. But it's so built into us culturally. It's so much a part of us in our growing up history that you got to work. You got to prove that you're worthy of being blessed. Man, set the alarm clock earlier. Stay up later. Memorize more. Study harder. And maybe, maybe you'll be blessed like your pastor. Hallelujah. It's crazy. And then we as pastors get into the whole thing by subtly or not so subtly wanting people to believe that we're more spiritual than we really are, to perpetuate the myth. My flesh wants you to think that I'm really spiritual. But I say before you in total honesty, every blessing that has come my way and into my life has been completely, totally, and only because of grace. Unmerited, undeserved, unearned, unworked for favor. And if I could communicate one thing to you precious people, it would be this. Quit trying to give God a reason why He should bless you. Don't make God a debtor to you. He will not be a debtor to you. But just marvel at His goodness and enjoy an intimate relationship with Him and watch what He can pour out on you because you won't be taking the credit. To God be the glory, great things He has done. Abraham, it was not circumcision which made him righteous. Oh yes, the painful act of tearing away the flesh. When God saw me do that, He was impressed and said, "Now you're righteous." No. Paul says he was declared righteous long before the right was ever given. So He's the father of us who were not circumcised, the Gentile, you see. And He's the father, verse 12, of the circumcision. Those that are Jewish, well, He's your father too, because indeed He was circumcised. Not to the circumcision only, but to those in the Jewish camp, verse 12, who walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had when he was not yet circumcised. That's the true family of faith. Whether you're Jew or Gentile, you walk after Abraham did. You just say, "Wow, thank you, Lord." For the promise, verse 13, that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law. It wasn't because of the law. It wasn't given at the time of the law, but rather through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be errors, if it's the law keepers, the do-gooders, the religious people, if they're the ones who are going to be errors, that is, get the blessings, then faith is made void and the promise of none effect because, verse 15, the law works wrath. If you're trying to earn it, then you're nullifying faith and you're going to find frustration because all the law does, it works wrath. How so, John? The law condemns you. The law not only undermines faith, it underlines failure. I'm not speaking just of the Ten Commandments. I'm using the word law in the broadest sense of the word. Your little rules, my little regulations, my little proofs of spirituality, all it does is undermine faith and underline failure. You know why? Law, it has an interesting effect. Remember a few years ago when the Susan B. Anthony dollar was put out? Nobody could get rid of those things. It was a fiasco. But there was one bank in Georgia that moved record numbers of Susan B. Anthony dollars. I mean, they just went through huge amounts. And so Washington sent one of their bureaucrats to Georgia to find out, what's the deal? Why are you guys able to move these dollars and nobody else is? And the manager of that particular branch of that bank said very simple. We put a huge sign in the window, Susan B. Anthony dollars available, limit, 2 per customer. Once we put that sign up, we had lines going out the door. People trying to get more. People coming back for seconds like they didn't think we'd notice. We saw people come back all day. Because that's what the law does. You know, that's what the law does. Folks, do not think of a purple elephant. Whatever you do, don't think of a purple elephant. Beware. Warning. Do not think of a purple elephant. Tragedy will come upon you. Curses be sent to you if you think of a purple elephant. Hey, that's what the law does, and all you can start thinking about is purple elephants. The law. Paul here says, look, the law works wrath. For where no law is, there is no transgression. Not one of you was thinking about an evil purple elephant until I said, don't think of a purple elephant. The law, it works wrath. Where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, verse 16, it is of faith that it might be grace, to the end that the promise might be sure to all the seed. Listen, it's got to be grace. It's got to be just faith, believing that God did what He said He would do. And not of works. You know why? If it was of works, I would be paranoid. Am I really saved? I would feel like I've got to get baptized every Sunday at least. Come forward every service. Cry at the altar. Wonder, am I saved? Am I going to go to heaven? How have I been doing? I would walk around feeling beat up and cast down and done in continually. But because we understand what Paul is preaching, we have certainty. Salvation and my relationship with the Lord today, my freedom with the Father tonight, is not based upon anything that I do or don't do other than just believe and say thank you. So, my salvation is not something which I'm worrying about, afraid I'm losing every week. The promise, verse 16 says, might be sure, because it's grace. Just believing in God's goodness, unmerited, undeserved, unearned favor. It's grace. Therefore, you can be sure of your salvation. You're not wavering, you're not wondering, you're not freaking out. It is by grace. Not only, verse 16 goes on to say, that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. Before him whom he believed, even God, who quickens the dead and calls those things which be not as though they were. Who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations. Now, Paul here again is going back to Abraham as an illustration of faith, talking to us about what really is this thing called faith made of. If indeed, if truly, Abraham and David enjoyed this relationship with God based solely on faith, then what about the faith of Abraham? And how can I enjoy that faith? What does it mean to have faith? Do we work real hard to get it? Some services I go to, I think, my goodness, these precious poor people, believing as though they're going to earn God's favor by their antics in their worship service. Jumping up and down and screaming and crying, and it reminds me precisely of what happened on Mount Carmel. The prophets of Baal hooted and hollered and slashed their bodies, screamed and yelled. And Elijah, a man of faith, comes and says, you know, guys, scream louder. Dance more energetically, because maybe Baal is on vacation, or literally maybe he's in the restroom. So keep it up. Maybe you'll get his attention. And they did. They thrashed their bodies. They screamed. They were basing their relationship, so-called, with Baal upon their energy, their emotion. They're slashing their body, their pain, their dedication. And nothing happened. Nothing. Now, it was Elijah's turn. After they had spent all day in a radical meeting with nothing happening, Elijah gets on the mountain and says, Father, show us who you are. And fire comes down and burns not only the sacrifice, but the stones were dissipated and the water was lapped up that he placed around the altar as a moat. Incredible. Faith, you see, is based upon something much deeper and much richer and much fuller than on my trying to manipulate the Lord through my works, through my efforts, through my energy. And Paul says, take a look at Abraham and learn a lesson about the beauty, the simplicity, the power of faith. And we're going to talk about that in our next lesson together. So we'll stop there tonight and we'll explore this faith that Abraham had so richly illustrated, and how you and I might just live in that same restful, beautiful faith. Folks, let's bow our heads. Father, I pray in Jesus' name that somehow you would use even the foolishness of my preaching or teaching and honor the beauty and the reality and the authority of your word in showing us, Lord, as your children, how you have truly provided for us a right standing with you and receiving blessing from you based simply in our faith and belief in you. Forgive me, Father. Forgive us for so often complicating, polluting, trying to add to, instead of like our brother, Father Abraham, just believing what you say is true. I pray, Father, right now tonight for those that are chained down in their walks. By the ropes of legalism. For those that are always trying to do something more to gain blessing from you, Father, show them. To those, Lord, who, like David in his earlier days, still believe it's by their rightness or efforts that they'll be blessed by you, speak to them tonight, Lord. And may all of us leave here, Lord, tonight and go through this week saying, Hallelujah. Glory and blessing and honor and power be yours, Lord, forever and ever and ever. You alone are worthy of all affection. You alone are worthy of our attention. And may these folks, Father, walk in the freedom and the liberty of the gospel of salvation and enjoy you in a deeper, fuller way than they ever have before in their whole lives. Father, we know that we have earned and deserve nothing but judgment and wrath. That every good and perfect gift, as James tells us, comes from you, not as the reward of our works, but just the release of your grace. For those, Father, that feel that they can't even pray tonight, because of past sin or a lack of discipline, show them, Lord. Show them, Lord. May they just enjoy tonight talking with you again. For those that feel they can't go on, Lord, help them. Reveal to them in a very powerful and profound way that now they are at the place of receiving your fullest blessing when we quit trying and just start trusting. I pray that this would not just be a study in theology tonight, Lord, but that your Spirit would give us revelation in the inner man an application for our lives tonight, this week. May we respond to such grace like Abraham did in following you with all his heart, like David did in worshiping you in the Spirit. I now commit, Lord, my life and this congregation into thine hand. In Jesus' name, shall we stand?